If you're physically able, we would invite you to stand with us if you can. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. I've got a thought that's been with me and on my heart. I don't really want to call it a burden, but God has burdened me with the church as the body of Christ. And we have preached from this text many different churches and many different places and even in some revivals and homecomings that we've been in over the past couple of months. And I pray diligently and I've sought the face of the Lord, and I feel as though this is where he wants us to be for this revival service tonight. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Thank you for standing in reverence to it. You may be seated. I want to preach from verse 18 by way of a text verse tonight, of where Jesus is responding to Peter, and he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and he's not talking about Peter, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. I want us to give some thought about the fundamental facts of the church. Some fundamental facts of the church, and to kind of give somewhat of an introduction of the where we're at here is that in verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi." So Jesus takes his disciples, they were in Capernaum, and he travels some 30 miles northward until he gets to Caesarea Philippi. Now if you look at your map, there's really nothing between Capernaum and Caesarea Philippi. So when I study and look at the scriptures, I can't see any particular reason why Jesus would have taken them to Caesarea Philippi, with the exception of what it was like in the days of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. See, that was a city of that day was like the sin city of our day. It was a city that was practicing in idolatry. The main or chief god with a little g was that of Pan. And boy, there's some history behind that. We don't have time to unpack that. But if you go back and you do some studying on the god of Pan and who he was and what he was as the goat boy, I call him, that had the image of a boy and a goat and the pointed ears. And then you know where Peter Pan comes from. That's where Walt Disney got the character Peter Pan. Yeah, that's why I eat Jif peanut butter, not Peter Pan, amen. No, not really, but I'm just simply saying that it was a city of idolatry. It was a city of paganism. It was a city of a secular, worldly. It was a wicked place. So it could be that Jesus took his disciples some 30 miles north to bring them to this place of where there was a city full of sin and a city full of idolatry and a pagan place, if you would, because Jesus wanted to confront his disciples and also present before them that he was the only true and living God. Amen? Amen. So he was presenting them to them who he was and asking for a reply and a response back. So the Bible says there that when he arrived there, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, what is the word on the street? What are they saying about me? And of course, his disciples replied, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias or Elijah, if you would, and some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, of course, all three of these were dead at this time here. I mean, John the Baptist had already had his head cut off, and Elijah had been dead some 800 years, and Jeremiah some 600 years, but they were saying that he was some prophet that had resurrected from the dead. But I love how Jesus in verse 15 said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Everything hinges on this, amen? I'm getting somewhere now. We're going to get to the fundamental facts of the church, but it hinges on this. Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And of course, here comes Simon Peter. Don't you just love Simon Peter? Amen. Man, he's so assertive. Yeah. Man, he is so quick in his response. And old Simon Peter, he answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I could almost see that between verse 16 and 17 that maybe Simon Peter just got a little puffed up. You know, saying, "I answered. And boy, I answered right." But I'm telling you, Jesus put him in his place, didn't he? Huh? Notice what Jesus, how he responds. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." This is verse 17. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." In other words, Peter, it took my Father to work, to call, to convict, to draw you to the point to be able to realize and reveal who I am unto you. Now, it was still the free will of Peter to acknowledge and to confess, because Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." So, boy, he real quickly said, "Yeah, Peter, you were right, and you got it right. But listen, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It took a divine intervention to make this known unto you." And so once Jesus did so, then Jesus replied, and this is where I want to get to, "For I say also unto thee," in verse 18, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The first time in scriptures we find the word church. The word church is recorded 128 times throughout scripture. You will not find it in the Old Testament, even though there is a pattern that runs throughout the Old Testament of the church. But this is the first time it appears in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, is the word church. What does it mean? It simply means the called out and the called together. Because listen, you cannot be called out and not be called together. Now, there are some that's being called out and they neglect together. But listen, if he calls you out, he likewise are calling you together, or us together. Amen. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." So I'm getting to some fundamental facts of the church. Amen. Now, I do understand there may be some physical, there may be some health, there may be some circumstances that would prevent us from gathering together on this side of heaven. But nevertheless, if you've been called out, you've also been called together with other believers to assemble on this side if all possible. But one day's for sure, we'll all gather together up there if we're in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that's what the word church means. It denotes an assembly of believers or Christians being called out, called out of the world, gathering and meeting together, forming a body. Now listen, if we're not careful when we think about the word church, the first thought that will come to our minds is a building with a steeple, a parking lot, stained glass windows, padded pews, painted walls, printed bulletins. That's the first thing that'll come to our mind. And not that we should minimize the place that we gather, because I do believe that on this side of heaven, this is our Father's house. I believe it is a house of prayer. I believe it is a sacred place. I believe it is a place that we should reverence and respect. I believe it's something that God has given us to come together and to meet in. But I'm telling you, this place, as far as the material things that it is made up of, when that trumpet sounds, we're leaving this behind. Amen. This building without the people is not a church. It is just a building. Amen. It is the body of believers, the members that make up the church, okay? Now, again, I don't want to minimize that. I'm not saying the place we gather is not important, for it is, because people have abused it for many, many years. And that's one reason why I don't think we have the respect for it as we once did. And I think that's the reason why oftentimes the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched, because when we come in here, we don't come in the name of Jesus. We don't come with a spirit of reverence and attitude that we assemble to worship and to lift Him up. It's just a social gathering for a lot of people. But it's so much more than that. Amen. So there is the place, okay? But getting down to the fundamental facts of church and what church really is, I want us to think about this. It begins with a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Jesus said, and upon this rock. Rock, he's referring to himself as the chief cornerstone. Amen. It's from there all the measurements are taken. It's from there that the building is erected. It is from there that the body originates. It is on a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and is still is today. Amen. Listen, it's not on some pagan god. It's not on some man of this world that wears a white collar and sits in a phone booth and you make some kind of confession to, because he can do nothing. The only way thing that can wash your sins away is the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firm foundation of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is the way and he is the only way. There is none other. It's not about religions. It's not about rituals. I tell you what it's about. It's about having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and not on the church roster. It's not about Sunday going to meeting clothes. It's not even about putting your money in the offering plate. That's not going to get you to heaven. If you want to know the first fundamental fact of a church and what makes the body of Christ the body of Christ, it is having a relationship with Jesus Christ by a spiritual birth that can only happen when God convicts you, calls you, and draws you, and you come to that place of repentance and acknowledging that we are sinners. He is the Savior. He is the one that came through the womb of a virgin. He was the one that became flesh, the Son of God, as much God as he was man, as much man as he was God. He was the one that they beat, they battered, they bruised, they bloody, they broken, not his bones, but they broke his body. He was the one that suffered. He was the one they scoffed and mocked and they spit on. He was the one that willingly surrendered himself, yielded himself, gave himself. He was the one that they walked up Calvary's hill, and there on Golgotha, he stretched himself. They stripped him naked, and they nailed him to an old rugged cross, and there he bled, and he died for your sins and for my sins. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He is the Lamb. He is the one that they took down off the cross after he died, and my friend, the scripture said he died. He gave up the ghost. Amen. They took his lifeless body down, wrapped it in grave clothes, placed him in a borrowed tomb, rolled a stone, set a seal, set a watch. But praise God, the grave couldn't hold him. Amen. Because on that third and glorious day, he arose. He arose. And he is alive. Amen. And he is alive. Amen. He is the living Savior. The Son of God. Thank God tonight. Amen. I'm glad we don't worship some tree. We don't worship some idol. We don't worship gold, silver, and gold. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive and well. That is the foundation. It's a firm foundation. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. I'm not going to read it all. But Peter identifies him as the cornerstone, the rock, and that he's precious. Verses 4 and 7, Peter says he's precious. Amen. Peter says there in verse 6 of that same passage that he was prophesied.
Yeah.
He was prophesied, and Peter's making a reference to Psalms 118, I believe it is, where he was prophesied all through the scripture, matter of fact. In verse 9, Peter talks about he's the one that we praise, that he's worthy.
Yeah.
He's the one that we worship. Had somebody tell me one time, you mean to tell me that you worship God? I said, yes. Oh, what a joy it is. Amen. I worship him. Amen. I'm telling you, or someone say, I worship him. Amen. And he's worthy of it. Praise his name. So it's through a personal relationship. Gloriously born again. It is a miracle that takes place in the life of a man, woman, boy, or girl. I'm afraid that what's wrong with a lot of our churches today, there's a lot of members of the church in the pews. That there are tithers and people that give offerings in the church. There are people that dress church appropriately in the church. Sometimes I'm afraid there are people that serve in the church, people that sing in the church, people. But if you have not been born again, if you're not planted on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, because we just cannot be good enough.
Amen.
We can't work enough to get there. That's false doctrine. We're not going to make it without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now listen, I'm all about holy living and godly living. I'm all about coming to church and working in the church. I think you ought to be a member of the church. I think you ought to sing in the church and pray in the church and serve in the church. And listen, I'm all about that. But I'm just saying, without the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, what he did for you and for me, his death, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, there is no salvation.
Amen.
It is that firm foundation.
Amen.
The fundamental fact of the church. People need to get saved.
Amen.
Saved.
That's right.
Get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then I also see in this text here, when I think about some of the fundamental facts of the New Testament church, is he's the faithful father. Verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the flawless founder.
Amen.
The faithful father. He said, I will build my church. Listen, I don't own it, but I'm sure glad I'm in it.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to invite you to it. I'm telling you, the church belongs. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He has the preeminence. Amen. And I'm so glad tonight that as you are planted on the firm foundation, that you have a faithful father, like the preacher's already said, that will never leave us, never forsake us. He knows right where we're at. Listen, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will meet and supply our needs. He looks after his church. He has not left the church. He has not forsaken the church. Listen, I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ, listen, what he built, he will keep. I often think about, as we travel, the greatness of man and what man has built in this world. Man has built some buildings. Man has built some roads and some bridges. But I'm telling you, how often do we see earthquakes? How often do we see planes flying into buildings? How often do we see fires or storms? Or the waters, the flood waters rise and dams break and the floods come and destroy and landslides and take away all the greatness of the things that man has built. Let me tell you something. If you are planted on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, you have a faithful father. You have a flawless founder. You have someone that is on your side. And in spite of what you may lose as far as tangible things in this world, there is one thing for sure. We're going to make it. Amen.
Amen.
The New Testament church is going to make it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It might push against it. There may be some pressure tonight. It may be some battles and burdens in your life. But bless past God, in the end, we all win. Amen. I've read the back of the book, and I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm here to encourage you tonight, we're going to make it. Amen. Because we have a good, good Father. We do have a God that is in the valleys. Amen. We do have a God that watches over us and protects us and supplies us and sustains us and meets our each and every need. Praise God for that. I love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Listen to this. Even when we were dead in sins, we weren't sick in them, we were dead in them. Amen. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How powerful that is right there, to know that our God, our Father, has brought us together like he has. You know what? When I see what Jesus said, and I will build my church, listen, we are the evidence right now of the prophecy that he spoke there. We are the evidence of that right now, because if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, you are a brother, you are a sister, you have been born into the family of God, and he has brought us together tonight. And he's still a working. He's still saving people. And I'm telling you, we can look around and the days may look dark and gloomy. Man, it may seem as though that there's a spirit of somber at times and churches are declining. And boy, I tell you, pastors are hard to find anymore. But I do believe that is a phase of the last days that we're seeing. The apostles go, the prophets go, the pastors, the evangelists go. And then the Bible talks about the teachers in the last days. They would heap to themselves, teachers have itching ears. But I'm telling you, the church is still alive and well. Because we have a faithful Father. Yeah. And lastly, church, we have a fabulous future. Just think about it. Amen. We have a fabulous future. Oh, we have something to look forward to. Man, the excitement, the enthusiasm that we should have as the New Testament church. So you get a hold of this tonight. I'm not talking about just as a member of a church. I'm talking about being in the body of Christ. Amen. We have a fabulous future that is awaiting us. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Amen. What a day that's going to be. What God has in store for us when the bridegroom returns for the bride, when we go home to be with Jesus. What a blessing, how wonderful that is. Jesus said in 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is a term meaning death. Does the enemy ever threaten you with death? Does the enemy ever threaten you with the death of a church when it begins to decline? Does the enemy ever threaten us as a body sometimes when we wonder what's going on in the world by way of the churches and where are the people? Does the enemy ever threaten us and try to make us think thoughts of doubt that we're not going to make it, that the church is going down, that the gates of hell, the enemy is going to prevail and overpower and overcome? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, the devil is a liar, amen? And he's the father of it. Liar, liar, one day your pants is going to be on fire. And according to Revelation 20:10, that's exactly what God's going to do. He's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire and brimstone, amen? So we just need to square our shoulders up and look at the devil sometimes and say, hey, we have a fabulous future ahead of us. I know what's down the road, amen? I mean, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, that in the twinkling of an eye, not the blink, but in the twinkling, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to take this corruptible, and we're going to put on incorruptible, the mortal, on the immortality. I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful, amen, when that trumpet sounds and we go home to be with Jesus. Amen. And I believe we're right on the cusp of it, church. I believe time is drawing nigh. I'm telling you, if I wasn't in the body of Christ tonight and the Holy Spirit was calling and dealing with me, man, why not now? Man, what is there to lose? It's all benefit. It's all profit. It's all gain. You say, well, preacher, I mean, what do I have to give up? You don't worry about giving up nothing. Listen, God didn't come to take. He come to give you something. And when he gives you that salvation and that peace gets into your heart, you don't have to worry about giving it up. You won't want it no more. Amen. I'm not saying you won't be tempted by it anymore, because that old devil, he's subtle and he's conniving. But I'm telling you, God will change your heart. God will change your mind. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it is to be in the body of Christ, to be a part of the New Testament church. Amen. And to know that heaven is your home. Amen. I don't know what we're going to do for invitation preacher, but as our musicians, singers get ready and get in position tonight, listen, I'm here just to remind you tonight about how good it is to be in the church. I'm here to encourage you tonight that if you win the church, hey, in the end, we're going to win. Keep your heads up. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you're planning on the firm foundation, that you have a faithful Father, his grace will be sufficient. We have a fabulous future. Man, if you look around at what's going on in the world today, man, there's a whole lot of famines. There's a whole lot of pestilences going on. Man, they've got the signs up in Israel now pointing towards the third temple of where it's going to be built. We know they've been breeding the red heifers now for a couple of years. They blowed for the first time the shofar just a couple of weeks ago on the Temple Mount where they're going to build the temple. Boy, how amazing that is. Just this past week, the UN had a summit in New York City. You know what their theme was? Peace and safety. How does that sound, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back for his bride, for the church, and I sure hope that you're in it tonight. If you're not, why not tonight?